Welcome to Zion Teachers Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an international prophet and Bible teacher and a prolific author of 40 books. These books have been translated into about 25 languages. In his 50-year ministry, he has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, conventions, pastors' seminars, television, and radio. Dr. Bailey is currently president of Zion Fellowship International and the senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Glory Hill in Waverly, New York. He is also president of Zion University and Zion Ministerial Institute, which has Bible schools in over 30 countries around the world. Today's topic is on the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms brings comfort, encouragement, direction, and courage to believers from all walks of life. Join with us now as we open our hearts to what the Lord has to say from the book of Psalms.
Welcome again to our study on the Psalms. And we're going to look now at Psalm 65. And oh, what a psalm of triumph this is. You know, it starts off by this wonderful verse giving us such assurance. And it says, O thou that hearest prayer. You know, I don't know anybody who has not prayed. Some say, well, I'm not a Christian, or, you know, I don't go to church. But my, when they're in difficulty, do they start praying? Do they start crying out? And they, I think everybody has the assurance, you know, deep down, that when they pray, God hears prayer. You know, what a confidence, what an assurance that is. You know, that we are never, never alone. And when we're in need, we cry out to God, he hears our prayer. But then we shouldn't do that just, if I could say this, when we're in need. But we want to pray constantly so that by the grace of God, you know, our petitions are for others, our petitions are for ourselves, and our petitions center basically, you know, on pleasing God in this life. Well now, we are going to see, you know, if I could say this, one of the privileges of being Christian, you know, living the whole of our life, our heart, with God. And this is a scripture I want to look at with you. You know, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. First of all, he deals with iniquities and sins, you see. And he says, look, the result of prayer is that if we cry out to God, he's going to purge us from these iniquities and these sins. You know how often, you know, especially at the beginning of our life, a younger life, you know, we are troubled with certain sins, certain sinful natures that we have inherited from our parents, and we just cry out, oh God, give me victory over them. Oh God, purge them from my life. And that's what King David said. Look, God purges. God takes away that sinful nature, and God causes us, you know, to be triumphant in those areas. But then, look at this glorious, glorious promise in verse 4. It says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Oh, to be chosen of God. To be chosen of God. How wonderful, what a tremendous privilege it is to be chosen by God. You know, through over 50 years in the ministry, I've seen people, you know, who start on the Christian life, and then for one reason or another, they turn aside. And I was saying to my godly secretary, you know, a little while ago, contemplating some of those who turned aside. I said, you know, the thing that of which I'm most persuaded is that we are kept by the power of God and the mercy of God. It's God who keeps us. Peter said, you know, we are kept by the power of God. And look, verse 4, you know, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Oh God, that you will give me mercy, you will show me mercy, that I will be chosen and kept by thee. And then he goes on to say, and causes to approach unto thee. Now this is very important indeed. You know, this language causes to be approached unto thee. And in Ezekiel we have a similar thought when he said, I will cause you to walk in my ways. In other words, the hand of God comes upon us and causes us to walk in his ways. Causes us, you know, to walk in the pathway of righteousness and not to turn to the right or to the left. It's a tremendous truth, this. God coming upon us and causing us to approach unto him. I want you to see this. Yes, we must desire it. Yes, we must, you know, come before God. But there's something greater here, isn't there? It's him who's causing us to approach unto him. Oh, what a privilege to have the hand of God coming upon us, to be chosen of God, and God causing us to approach unto him. And then it continues, that he may dwell in thy courts. Now, of course, that's speaking of the temple of old, you know, coming into the courts of God. But I want to consider it from the point of view of a church. You say, well, look, anybody can go to church. Well, I'm not so sure. You see, I've seen so many people come to church and then turn away and go away and leave, even after years of church attendance. And I'm struck by those words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he said, those that sin are a servant of sin. And then he goes on to say this, and the servant shall not remain in the house forever. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is simply saying, look, I control who comes to church. I control who goes to this place or that place. Do you know the word of God speaks of two congregations? The congregation of the righteous and the congregation of the dead. You ever considered that some churches are dead? They don't have the life of God. But they're there so that God can bring those that are not found worthy to go into the congregation of the righteous. He puts them there in the congregation of the dead. Have you ever considered that? Jesus saying, look, he that sins is a servant of sin. Sin controls him. He serves sin. And the Lord said, well, those that serve sin, you know, shall not remain in my house forever. That's why many turn aside. And are turned aside either to congregations of the dead or else they don't go to church at all. Oh no, it's a tremendous privilege to go and live in the congregations of the righteous. God chooses those who do. And the reason is, you know, his house is to be called holy. And therefore, as we put our feet in the pathway of righteousness and holiness, he will cause us to approach unto him. We will have that desire to go to church. then, as we continue, you know, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You see, there's something in the temple or in the congregation of the righteous that is so satisfying. It is the presence of God. And King David, of course, knew this, probably like few, but nonetheless, it's open to us all. But King David served God with his whole heart. If we will serve God with our whole heart, we shall enter into this experience of verse 4. And then he speaks, you know, that of terrible things in righteousness. You know, how God gives us the fear of the Lord, and we begin to realize how dependent we are upon God. I don't know if you know this, but in Jeremiah, it says this, one thing that God has not given to people. You know, it's not given unto man to direct his own way. And then there's a terrible awesomeness comes upon you, a terrible reverential fear of God, whereby you realize, look, my life is entirely dependent upon the grace of God. If I will please him, he will lead me in a good path. But if not, he will turn me aside. You know, even Moses said this, you know, thou turnest man to destruction and then say, come back again. Well, that's very, very true. God does turn people out of the way when they have offended him. He it is who will harden the person's heart, and they will turn off the pathway of righteousness. And then sometimes, in his mercy, after they have suffered so much in the land of sin, then God, you know, sometimes brings a person very low. Do you remember that parable? The parable of the prodigal son, of how he wanted his own way, and the father gave it to him, gave him his inheritance, which he lost completely. And he went down and down and down and down again. Spent his money on prostitution, drunkenness, and so forth. And then he became so destitute that all he could do was to feed off the husks of the swine. And then God, as it were, turned him. And he said, well, look, I want to go back to my father's house. Isn't it true that you've seen people turn aside because of sin in their life? They're turned aside by God, and they spend years wasting away in the land of sin. And then perhaps towards the end of their life, God in his graciousness will turn them back and bring them back into the fold. But I want to say this, not everybody gets back. So please don't think that you can just turn aside and live in the pleasures of sin and then say, well, God will bring me back. No. Not everybody gets back. Well, we continue. And here are some of the wonderful things that, you know, God speaks of here, or David speaks of. And he says this in verse 9, Thou visitest the earth and waterest it, and it becomes greatly enriched with the river of God, which is full of water. Have you ever seen a wilderness? And you know, there's nothing there at all. But then the rain comes, and plants spring up, and it's completely transformed. And it becomes almost like a garden. Well, you know, that's the same in our heart and in our life. That sometimes, you know, one has gone into sin, And it looks as though everything is finished. But then somehow the touch of God comes. There was a certain minister that I knew of many years ago. And he'd had a successful ministry, but somehow he became negligent. Somehow he didn't devote himself to prayer and the Word of God, and he became lukewarm and then cold. And then sin came into his life, and he broke and left his family and went off to Los Angeles and ended up in Skid Row. His family prayed for him. His wife still loved him. The children adored him. And they cried out to God, "Oh God, restore us to our Father and our Father to us." And there he was on Skid Row, lying on the pavement, dependent upon handouts from passers-by. Well, the time came when God visited him. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him at night in a dream and said, "Go back home." You know, God had touched. God had refreshed his soul. And oh, what a transformation. He started to head back home, jumping on railroad cars and the like, begging his way back, because he was about 1,500 miles from home. Even a little bit more than that. And oh, his heart had been touched. And here he came to his house, knocked timidly on the door. His wife opened the door. She recognized him, although his appearance had changed drastically through those years on Skid Row. She welcomed him back. He came back into his house. He became restored by the presence of God in that house. And you know, he not only got restored back to God, but he got restored back to the ministry. And oh, what a ministry of exhortation and encouragement he had. You see, this is the key. Thou visitest the earth. We are the earth. And when God visits us, you know, it doesn't matter what condition we're in. We change. So never give up hope for loved ones. And then thou waterest the ridges abundantly, and thou settlest the furrows and makest it soft. You know, the presence of God softens the hardest of hearts. And that was very true of this man. You see, his heart became so hardened. In Skid Row, he became like the others there, junkies and so forth. His heart was hardened. But oh, when God visited him, how soft it became. And you know, some of you are living with husbands, perhaps, or even wives, whose heart is hardened. You know, everything you say just bounces off them. Have you ever tried to sow grass on a hardened piece of land? It's impossible. And you know, if a person's heart is hardened, you know, they don't listen to what you're going to say. They don't listen to words of encouragement or anything like that. Their heart has to be softened. And how is earth softened? By water. And water speaks of the presence of God and of his Spirit. And what you need to do is to pray, "Oh God, visit my husband's heart. Oh, soften it up that the words of life, when they're given to him and he hears them, they will go into the heart and bring forth the fruit." You see, we do need that softening touch of the Spirit of God in order to change us and to change a loved one. And so, you see, this is what happened with that man on Skid Row. You see, his heart was hardened. But when God visited him, oh, It was as though water came upon his hardened heart and softened it. And he was ready to walk in the ways of God again. That is the key. That is the key. That's what I want you to do, you see. You know, is to pray that God will visit loved ones whose heart is hardened. Well, we continue. Look at this beautiful, beautiful verse. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Isn't that beautiful? You know, a crown is that which you wear on the head, and you know, what you put on the head, as it were, governs the whole of your being. See, a crown has a symbol of, if I could say this, fullness. Fullness. That's one of the symbols of a crown, fullness. And it means the fullness of goodness. You know, God so blessing us with his goodness that we have the abundance of his goodness throughout the year. Isn't that wonderful? You know, at the beginning of each year to say, oh God, crown this year with thy goodness. And that goodness extendeth to every area of our life. In Deuteronomy, it speaks of the blessings of God, the blessings of God that come upon the righteous, that come upon those that keep his law, that love God. And you know, if you study the book of Deuteronomy, it's very interesting that every area of our life is covered by his goodness. It even speaks of the shopping basket. Our basket shall be full. You know, it's so wonderful. You go to the supermarket and, Lord, you're going to bless me with the good things in this supermarket. I'm coming out with a basket that is blessed by you. You know, when you go into your house, you'll be blessed. When you come out of your house, you're blessed. Isn't that wonderful to think, you know, as I leave my house, I'm going to be blessed with the goodness of God. Whatever I do, I'm going to be blessed with his goodness. See, thou crownest the year with the blessing. Not just one day or 2 days, but 365 days or 366 days. If it is a leap year, we are going to know the goodness of God as we enter each day. Oh, what a blessing that is, you see. And, you know, as we do that in faith, you see, look at what is going to happen. Everywhere we go, we shall see the goodness of God. And I, you know, in my travels, you know, I'm amazed, you know, of how God undertakes for me in place after place after place, places I've never been to before. But God is there. He has someone there to look after me. I experience his goodness. Well, then it goes on to say, you know, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. And again, we come to this point, you see, the pastures of the wilderness. You know, the wilderness will spring to life with rain. And God says, look, those wilderness areas in your life, or in the life of your family, you know, that person, you know, everybody else is being blessed, but this one walks in a different way. But oh, when he is touched by God, you know, his wilderness will become like pastures, full of green grass, full of the blessing of the Lord. And I want you to believe that, you see. It's so much spoken of, you know, as water coming upon the wilderness. Now, what about your own life? Have you got wilderness areas in your own life? You know, areas that don't bring forth fruit, areas where you've got sorrow, areas where you've got hardness. You want to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want any wilderness experiences in my heart. I want them to know your blessing. I want the blessing to cover every area, my heart and my life, so that, oh God, every area experiences thy goodness. No hardness, no rebellion, no critical spirit, no jealousy and so forth. And if we do that, you see, oh, you know, those wilderness areas in our life shall just bring forth the fruit of his spirit and his goodness. And Then we come in verse 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. Clothed with flocks. You know, one of the great promises that God made to Abraham was, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. It is said that the blessing of the prince is the people. And one of the great things that God said to Adam, he said, go replenish the earth. To Noah, he said exactly the same thing. And in creation, speaking of the sea, he said, let it bring forth in abundance. Our God is the God of abundance. And so, you see, God doesn't want to just make us fruitful. He wants us to be abundantly fruitful. Have you ever noticed a pool? You know, as a child, you throw a pebble into that pool, and it hits the water, and it produces a ripple. That ripple goes on and on and on to the very borders of the pond. Well, that's exactly what God wants to do for you. That your good works, your life, will have a ripple effect. It will not just be, you know, where you are, but it will go on and on and on and on. A ripple effect. You know, you won't just influence one person, but all that person in turn will pass it on and on and on and on. You know, you will know the blessing and the multiplication of the Lord. That's one of the great blessings, you see, of walking with God. We become fruitful, but abundantly fruitful. And then he said, they're covered over with corn. You know, they shout for joy. They also sing. Do you know, it speaks of the fact the fall of man, the whole of creation, came under the curse. But when man is redeemed, the whole of creation will be redeemed too. And you know, when you walk with God, everything you touch, your garden and everything, will experience the blessing of God. And so I want to leave you with these thoughts. You know, that as you walk with God and he causes you to walk in his pathway, oh, the blessing you will experience in your life and in your family. God bless you.